This is one of those rare times when I'm giving a sermon without any notes at all. And, of course, I'm basically going to be reading and commenting on three chapters that all have the Olivet Prophecy. And so that'll be Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and then Luke 21. So we're going to begin in Matthew 24. And, you know, review is an important part of gaining added understanding. And review is also a very important part of remembering. And so even if you've read these chapters several times, it's always good to review, to be reminded of what's in them. And I think this is timely because I really do feel like, and you probably feel the same way, that we are going into the end time, the end of the age. And things are really mushrooming and getting worse and worse all the time all over the world. And so, of course, the Olivet Prophecy is about the things that are going to be happening in the end time. So this kind of gives us more of a clear vision of what's ahead of us, perhaps in the even beginning very soon. So it's a sad time, but it's we can always be joyful because of the fact that God has called us, and we know God's truth, and we know that we have a wonderful future ahead, that when Christ returns, it will solve the world's problems, there'll be peace on earth, and we can be in the resurrection into the kingdom of God to live forever with a perfect life and happy life, a joyful life, and so Godspeed that day. So I'm going to be reading, many of these verses are very important, and I could spend a long time, you know, commenting on many individual verses. However, because I'm covering three chapters, I'm just going to move along pretty fast. I will make some comments as I go along, and so hopefully you may learn a few things, or be reminded of some things at least. And so you can certainly easily follow along in your Bible, because we're going to begin in Matthew 24 and go verse by verse. Chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all the things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, some people will look at the Western Wall and other parts of the temple area and say, well, there's still stones that are upright. They're still stacked up, and they're not all thrown down. But what you see there in Jerusalem is the base, the foundation. Because it's a hilltop, they wanted to make it level for the temple itself and for the surrounding area. And so what you see today is just the foundation, not the actual temple. The temple was built on top of that. So the temple itself was completely torn down. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now those two questions there, they're, of course, they're very much related to each other. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now, we could certainly take to heart that admonition about anything, because the world has always had a tremendous amount of deception and lies and falsehood, but it's increasing. Satan, of course, is a liar, the author of it. He wants people to lie. He wants people to break the commandments. And so there are so many ways that people are being deceived these days. But of course, Jesus is especially speaking of the things that he's going to be addressing in this message. But we do need to be very careful. There's so many things to be deceived about, so many ways to be deceived. And so we certainly do need to take this to heart and be very, very careful that we are not deceived on any subject. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, that doesn't mean that people are going to come along and say that I am Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus meant. He said many people will come along and say that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Messiah. And certainly, that's very true. There's lots and lots and lots of so-called Christian churches. Many, many churches believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, one thing I was rather shocked to hear just recently is that many people who believe that Jesus Christ really did exist and he really did live and he had an important ministry and all that, they don't think that he existed before his human birth. So that's shocking that they're certainly ignoring a major truth of the Bible. And the very fact that he says that they will deceive many shows that what they're teaching has some truth, but it's mixed with a lot of errors. And you wouldn't want to drink, let's say, a glass of milk with some poison in it. And nothing is worthwhile if it isn't completely true. I mean, God's truth needs to be pure and not mixed with lots of errors and traditions and so forth. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars. And now he begins to tell the sequence of major events in the end time. And, of course, this ties in with the seven seals of Revelation. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. And rumors means, you know, warnings and threats and anticipation of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, frequently tells us not to fear. That is perhaps the most common command in the Bible, is don't be afraid, don't be fearful, don't fear. Well, the world is becoming more and more fearful about many things. And people have become terrified of this COVID, the viruses. Even though people die of other things much more than they do of that, yet some people are using fear to advance their own agenda, and so actually are promoting fear and want people to be fearful. But as we read about what's happening, going to happen in the future, and as we see these things beginning to happen, it is going to be somewhat difficult not to be fearful and not to be troubled. But Jesus tells us more than once in this prophecy not to let these things terrify us. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Now, we see it increasing, but it's going to get even a lot worse. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? It's like these things sound quite bad, and yet he says it's going to get even a lot worse. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is hard to understand. We have criticisms and slander against God's church, but we haven't gotten to the point where we are being killed and tortured and hated as much as this tells is going to happen. But persecution is going to get a lot worse. We've all suffered some types of mild persecution, but we have to be prepared that things will get worse, and we certainly need to stay close to God for his protection. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Now, in our modern English, offended sometimes just means kind of irritated and annoyed and all. But when you read that in the Bible, it means something worse. It means to really stumble over in a serious way, to be led astray. So many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, the word betray implies that there's somebody or some people that you thought were friends and you could trust that turned against you. And which is shocking, and one of the most devastating things that can happen to you is when you think you have a friend and then your friend turns around and more or less stabs you in the back. So we do have to constantly pray and work against people getting upset at each other within the church and being critical of one another and so forth. But we really do need to try for the unity of spirit and heart and love one another, even though we have differences of opinions about many things, that we respect one another and not ever let our differences cause us to betray or to hate anyone. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, this is different from what he said earlier about many will come in my name saying that Jesus is the Christ. Now it's saying that there's many false prophets that will rise up and deceive many. So the religious deception is going to become ever worse. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now that's very sad, because something does not grow cold if it's already cold. Now this implies that there are people that did love, but then quit loving. Their love went from warm to cold. And we certainly must resist anything in our own lives going in that direction. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now this is a very, very important verse. The Bible stresses all the way through that we must persevere, we must endure, we must be faithful to the end. It's not how fast you're running a race. It's more a matter of, are you going to cross the finish line? Are you going to be faithful to the very end, no matter how much difficulty or persecution you face? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Even if we combine United Church of God with all the other churches of God, that still is a small group. And we're not nearly reaching all the world. And so it's going to be interesting to see how completely or literally this is going to be fulfilled. Maybe God is going to open doors and enhance our power in ways that we have not even imagined. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And by the way, I certainly recommend that we read all of the United Church of God booklets and other literature. And we have very important, informative booklets on prophecy, especially end time prophecy. And so many of these things are more fully explained in our literature. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I think all three chapters speak of being in Judea and then fleeing to the mountains. It's always been a big puzzle to me. Why would we be in Judea? If this is literally true, which is Judea is the nation of Israel today, there may be a handful of church members in Judea now, but why would he only refer to the people in Judea fleeing? Now, of course, this statement is one thing that has led us to think that, well, maybe the place of safety is going to be in Petra, in Jordan, which is near Israel. Because if you're in Judea and you flee to mountains, well, then, and it implies that you were going to be fleeing on foot, then you're not going very far, so it's going to be amazing to see how these scriptures are going to be fulfilled. But they're in the Bible, and so we know they're true, and we just don't know how they are going to be fulfilled. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. This is also shocking, that we would get a message is time to go, and it is so urgent that we just go immediately without any delay at all, without packing anything or going back to get more stuff. So it's going to be amazing to see how that is fulfilled. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now that may imply that during the latter part of the tribulation, people should avoid the women getting pregnant so that they're not facing undue difficulty at the time of fleeing. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. I wrote an article, for United News quite a while back, about here is a New Testament scripture that proves that in the New Testament, in New Testament times, under the New Covenant, God's people are still Sabbath keepers. You know, some people will say that there's no indication that we should still keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Well, why would it say, pray that you not flee on the Sabbath if you're not keeping the Sabbath? So this certainly ties in with the sermonette today. We not only don't want to be trying to flee in harsh conditions, but we also don't want to be breaking the Sabbath by all this hardship and stress and difficulty in trying to flee to a place of safety. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There have been many tribulations. There have been many crises in the world. And so this is very sobering and even shocking to think that this is going to be worse than anything that has happened in the past. And unless those days were shortened, or maybe a better translation is unless those days were limited, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Of course, this scripture shows that this is going to be a time when it is possible to annihilate all human life on the earth, which shows that with nuclear weapons, biological weapons, and so forth, that it would be possible for all mankind to be annihilated. But we are promised that before that happens, that the tribulation will come to an end. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets. Now notice that the Christ is with a little c, not a capital C. So a false Christ means like somebody claiming to be a great charismatic leader with special gifts who you know, points people more to himself or herself than to the true Jesus Christ. So that there's not only false ministers, but there are, when we know there's been a lot of charismatic and preachers that have gained a big following and make a big impression, and many people follow them. And so this is referring to people like that, that they're going to become more numerous and more powerful. It says they will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So you can see if they are performing miracles, which is meant by great signs and wonders, people would tend to follow them because God must be with that person. God must be giving that person special powers. And so I guess I should trust him and follow him or her because of these miracles. So that's rather amazing. We're not talking about just the false prophet that is prophesied in the book of Revelation, but we're talking about many false prophets and many false Christ. See, I have told you beforehand. Yes, it's nice that God and Jesus Christ do give us warnings because they want us to be prepared. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, or he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning, and I think a better translation would be as the light of day, not lightning as we usually think of it, but as the as the dawning of the day, and it looks like the sun is traveling across the sky. For as the light of day comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's going to be very visible, very powerful. It's not going to be secret. You don't have to find out from someone, you know, where Christ is. When he does come, it will be with the sound of a trumpet and angels, and it'll be glorious. And so everybody's going to know. Now, they may interpret it wrongly, but it's going to be what everybody can see. And it certainly won't be anything secretive or quiet. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, this strikes me as somewhat humorously, because we know that buzzards and vultures and eagles will quickly notice or smell when there's a dead animal. And so they'll circle around, and if they think it's safe enough, they'll come down and start eating the carcass. Well, to compare how we are going to be gathered, God's people are going to be gathered to Jesus Christ, comparing us with like buzzards going to a dead animal, it seems like that shows some of God's sense of humor, or Jesus' sense of humor. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days will be the heavenly sign. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, that is certainly going to be very dramatic. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it seems like the majority of people are going to wrongly interpret it, that this is some alien from outer space, or something evil, or it's Satan, because of all the deception that people are going to be receiving, that they're going to think this is something bad happening. And also, if they don't like the idea of obeying God's commandments and so forth, they don't want to be told what to do, they'd rather think that there is no God, or especially a God that teaches that we must obey the Ten Commandments and all of that, because they want to do their own thing. But for various reasons, and we don't know all the reasons, but a great part of mankind is going to mourn, is going to view it as a bad thing when they see these things happening. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this just means from all directions, and this is a rather dramatic way of putting it, from one end of heaven to the other. I don't think any of God's people are going to be going up in spaceships trying to go to the moon or to Mars or anything and end up in outer space. But it just means from everywhere. In other words, God and Jesus Christ are not going to overlook anyone. They know who are the people that are due to be resurrected, and no one will be missed. Verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. It doesn't mean the generation we're in right now. It means that the generation that sees these things happening in other words, it won't be that long. It will be less than a generation until all this. Once it starts, it will be less than a generation for all this to take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, of course, that means that Jesus himself did not even know exactly when it would be when he was on earth. Now, after he went back to heaven, I'm just guessing that God the Father told him, and he does now know. But when he was on earth, even he did not know when it was going to be. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is rather amazing. We think of all these bad things happening that is kind of pretty much shut down society, and that people will quit having normal activities. But this tells us that people are going to assume that all, you know, time is going to go on and on and on. And let's just go on with our plans and our merrymaking and all of our fun stuff. But when people think that things are going okay, that it's going to come suddenly. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. This tells us that your proximity to somebody else is not going to help you. You're not going to get into God's kingdom on somebody else's coattails. In other words, you might be living in the house with somebody, but if one is converted and the other one is not converted, or one has not stayed close to God and the other one has, that God knows who is deserving to be resurrected. And just because you have a close relationship or a close proximity is not going to help. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I wrote an article a while back for United News on what does the Bible mean by watch. And so it has several shades of meaning, but it doesn't just mean be aware of the news and what's going on in the world. But primarily it means to stay awake, be wide awake spiritually, be fully aware of life and God's truth, and keep studying God's word, and to be prepared, to be wide awake spiritually and close to God. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So even we in God's church are not going to know just when it's going to happen. And so we have to just be ready at all times. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. This shows that God's people are called to be doers, not just hearers, not just to have knowledge, but to be contributing in whatever way we can to God's work and to God's people. He wants to see that we're active and faithful in serving in whatever way we can. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you know, if you know God's truth and God's called you and you turn away, then you're in real trouble. Now let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, a parallel chapter. And I'll probably be skipping some of the scriptures. Now verse 3 says, beginning in verse 3 of Mark 13, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Now the other two chapters just say the disciples. So I'm assuming that all the disciples were there, but the ones that were doing the talking, that were asking the questions, were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. You know, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and James and John were brothers, so these are two pairs of brothers. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I, that is Jesus, and he, and will deceive many. And when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. That's going to be hard not to be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves. Yeah, watch out for yourselves. But they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them. This in parallel scriptures are very interesting, that we'll be persecuted and arrested and interrogated because of accusations and because of the bad opinion they have of us. But God is going to actually use these things to be a witness. In other words, if we just wanted to go before important people like judges and leaders and to teach them God's truth, we would not have that opportunity. But if we're forced to do it, if we're arrested and we're interrogated, what this is telling us, this is an opportunity God is using to bring truth to more people. So it'll be a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate. Now, this verse is really amazing. What you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That is really awesome. That we don't even have to be very nervous about what we're going to say. We don't have to plan what we're going to say. That if this is an important occasion like this, that God is going to inspire us as to how to answer questions and what to say. Now, a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And I suppose usually this means that somebody who's not converted in the family turns against and persecutes the one who is converted. And already many families experience that to some extent. Many spouses and parents, and I know my parents were initially very upset at me when they learned about what I was going to be believing and doing. But later on they softened up and respected our church. But it's very common for family members to be upset and to be critical, but this is saying it's going to become worse. And it ties in with other things that we believe and we do. For example, abortion is such a major issue in our society now. Well, God's people stand for things that many people have the opposite view of. And, you know, if we're trying to oppose abortions and somebody is for abortions, that's just one of many types of things that can cause them to be critical of us. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, it's a matter of endurance and perseverance to the very end. And so when you see the abomination, I'll skip over that. It says basically the same thing. Verse 17, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. This doesn't mention the Sabbath, but it does mention pray that your flight not be in the winter. For this implies we're not going to be going in air-conditioned cars, that if we're concerned about the weather. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord shorten those days, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he limits those days. And then verse 22 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's hard to understand, it's going to happen. They're going to have miraculous powers that apparently they get from Satan the devil. But take heed, see, I had told you all these things beforehand. It is really comforting and a great blessing that we learn so many things about the future so that we're not shocked. We're not just blown away and stunned when things happen and get all confused when they happen because we say, okay, well, we were told this is going to happen. Verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Nothing secretive or quiet about it at all. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Sometimes the Bible speaks in a dramatic, superlative way for emphasis, that from all over, no matter where you are, you will be gathered. And then comparing with seeing the development of a fig tree, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then he goes on I'll go ahead. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or the morning, when it's coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. I mean, it's okay to go to, not resist going to bed at night and sleeping, but don't be asleep spiritually. See, that ties in with the meaning of watch. You know, don't go to sleep spiritually. Now let's go to Luke 21 and compare that. Luke 21. Let's begin in verse 7. So they ask him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Jesus is the Christ. And Luke adds this point as well. They will say, The time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. In other words, it's going to be very common for Christian churches and Christian preachers and Christian writers to say, oh, I can tell we're in the end time. We see things very significant that are happening. And so we're warning you, which doesn't make it difficult. You know, Satan likes to put all kinds of counterfeits to make it more confusing, to hide the truth and the true work of God. And so when we try to preach the gospel, or we are preaching the gospel, but when people hear us, they think, well, you don't sound very different from all these other preachers. All these other preachers are saying similar things. They're saying, oh, we're in the end time, and I think Jesus is going to come back pretty soon, and these things are very significant that are happening and all that. So there's so many counterfeits. There's so many others that are warning about being in the end time and be prepared and all of that, that's part of Satan's strategy to try to hide the truth and confuse people. So, sure enough, we many, many churches and many, many preachers are warning that, we're going into the end time. Verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So some of this is going to be obviously supernatural. And which I think this implies we're talking about signs, sights and signs coming from God, although there also will be miracles and sights and signs coming from Satan. So it's certainly going to be a very confusing time. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. Now, synagogue doesn't necessarily mean a Jewish synagogue. It just means a place of authority. Like a court. It probably will be fulfilled primarily by bringing people to courts and to interrogations and being arrested and so forth, and even ruling in a way that causes some to go to prison. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So the way Luke words this is a little different. That's pretty awesome, going before kings and rulers. Now, if we just wanted to go before kings and rulers, ordinarily we would not have that opportunity. We just can't go and say, I want to talk to the king or to the president and tell him some truth of the Bible. But if, because of persecution, you're arrested and you're forcibly brought, God looks upon that as something that works out for good, because it's an opportunity then you have to give good answers and truthful answers and to expose them to the truth, so that even people in high positions are going to have a witness against them, where ordinarily they would never listen to our message. They would never have any interest or pay any attention. But if they have some accusation or objection or indictment, and we're brought there forcibly, then this fulfills God's purpose for as a way to bring the truth to people of all walks of life. Therefore, settle it in your heart. Do not meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Not only will God inspire us, but inspire us in such a way that is such a good answer and such a good explanation that they don't have a good argument against it. They don't have an effective way to counteract what you've told them. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So there's going to be more and more division in our country and throughout the world. And we already see more and more even family conflicts. There's people that, we hear about, we don't try to influence people one way or the other about whether they're going to get vaccinated or whether they want to wear a mask, in most places and all that. But it is amazing that people are taking it so personally and becoming so critical that you're some kind of an evil person if you don't agree with me. That if you want to be vaccinated, then you're a bad person. Or if you don't want to be vaccinated, you're a bad person. And so there's all kinds of things that are being added to the other reasons for divisions and conflicts, even within families. And the word betrayed is a very sad word. Betrayed implies that these are people you trusted and thought you could trust and would be your friends or your close family, that you love each other, and then they turn against you for one reason or the other. There's people that say, well, you're not ever going to see your grandchildren if you don't agree with me. Or you can't come to my house for Thanksgiving, if you don't agree with me. And so some of the things that are happening are just really sad and shocking. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So this hatred and persecution is going to be very widespread, as we read here. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now this strikes me as a little bit funny, because we've heard of true Christians that have been martyred in many ways. We hear about people being burned at the stake and hanged and crucified and all this. But it's like, well, you may be sawn in two, but at least it won't hurt your hair. I mean, I just see many times I see the humorous side of a scripture. But this just goes to show you that God can protect whatever he wants to protect. And he can protect even the smallest thing if that's his will at that time to do it. Verse 19, but by your patience possess your souls or your lives. Now, patience is not really a very good translation, because the word patience has come to mean, being calm and just patient with people. But the word really means endurance or perseverance. So that should, and it, most modern Bibles will say by your endurance or your perseverance, you'll save your life. And that's true. That's just another way of saying he that endures to the end will be saved. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So the other two chapters emphasize the abomination of desolation. But one of the most obvious things is when we see enemy armies surrounding Jerusalem. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Of course, I'm wondering, why would very many of God's people be in Judea to begin with? Now, I have speculated, and this is just total wild speculation, that maybe we get so persecuted, and maybe the nation of Israel will say, well, you can come on over here and we'll protect you. And so a whole bunch of us go to the nation of Israel, but then after we're there for a while, well, then these other things happen, and so then we even flee from Judea. But I really have hardly any idea as to how these things are going to happen. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now that means people getting revenge against others, but it also means that God is going to get revenge against all his enemies. We're warned against trying to get revenge so much that it's easy to think that all revenge and all vengeance is wrong. It's wrong for us to do it because that is God's responsibility. But God does believe in justice as well as mercy. And when people really deserve to be punished, then he will punish them. And so God, at the right time, and in God's way, in God's perfect way, God will wreak vengeance on his enemies. Verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so there's many prophecies about what will happen to Jerusalem. And you know, I think it's in Zechariah, it says half will go into captivity. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's the happy, joyful thought, that all these bad things are finally going to end with the good news, the wonderful return of Jesus Christ, our redemption, our salvation, our resurrection. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree, and so he gives the analogy with the fig tree. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. In other words, these things are going to happen fairly rapidly within one generation. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. That sort of ties in with the parable of the sower. You know, there's various ways that either, you know, by seed falling on the stony ground or in the weeds, that you don't grow and stay faithful and stay strong. And so there's just many ways to be distracted, many ways to get off track. And we have to be aware of all the temptations and dangers. For it will come as a snare, like a trap, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's, of course, a famous verse. And that doesn't mean that every day you pray, oh, Father, please count me worthy to escape these things and so that I can stand before you, Jesus, when you come back. And no, it doesn't mean pray specifically about that. it means you keep watching and you keep praying and stay as a prayerful person, so that if you continue to watch and you continue to pray, that you will be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So God really does want to protect us. He really cares about us very deeply. And even though he will allow us to be persecuted and allow us to be hated by some and have our own trials of various kinds, yet we're always in God's hands. He's never lost control. He knows what's going on. And everything, if you're close to God, well then, whatever happens is because God has allowed it or he's caused it. And he has his purposes. And but God, primarily God wants to do for each one of us what will best help us stay faithful and to get into the kingdom of God. He really does love us. He really does want us to become the sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. And he's doing all that he can and will be able to do to assure that we do make it. He really does want us to be successful and to make it. And I think that most of God's people will be very faithful. I think the number that the percentage that fall away will be small. And because God is doing his part to work with us and nurture us and nourish us and bless us and guide us and help us so that we can do his will and remain faithful, so that we can stand before the Son of Man when we are resurrected to eternal life in the kingdom of God.